Have this opportunity to worship the Lord with you this morning. We appreciate the song service and the prayer that's been offered up, and we ask that you please pray for us what time we stand before you this morning. If you have your Bibles, like to turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 15. That song that we sang for our opening hymn this morning, number 166, Sweet Rivers. I'd like for us to consider the words of that song this morning, but just the first three verses, if the Lord being our helper. These songs that we sing certainly are not inspired, but they have words in them that lead us to verses of Scripture that teach us so much. And the first expression of that song in number 166 is sweet rivers of redeeming love. Now, it's going to take a lot of foundation to truly grasp just that first expression of what it's referring to when it says sweet rivers of redeeming love. What does it mean by that? You know, we certainly understand what a river is. Our state is named after the great river, the Mississippi River. And rivers certainly serve a purpose. They drain the water off the land and it goes out into the ocean. We certainly could understand that and kind of get a grasp of that. But what does it mean about rivers of redeeming love? Well, first we'll start with the first word, sweet. In Exodus chapter 15, we find an account where Israel had been in bondage in Egypt and they came out and they crossed the Red Sea in a very powerful way. Lord plagued Egypt with 10 plagues, and in Exodus 14 we see he parted the Red Sea and they walked through on dry ground. And they got to the other side, every one of them, and they watched Pharaoh and his chariots be drowned in that same Red Sea. And we see so many wonderful things in that crossing. We see a picture of baptism and them going down into the Red Sea. If you were looking at it from the side, they go down and then back up. We see a death, a burial, and a resurrection. But we also see the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and how He, in the same place where we were delivered and saved from our sins, it's the same place where He destroyed all of our enemies. A wonderful picture there at the Red Sea. But Exodus 15 is what happens after that. The first mention in the Bible of singing. They sang a song of deliverance. They rejoiced in God's deliverance to them and saving them in such a mighty and powerful way. And I would say that's an appropriate response for the child of God when they have been delivered or they've experienced the Lord's goodness, as we sang this morning, to sing about the Lord has been so good to me. It's an appropriate response to praise God when we see what all He's done for us. And here in the Lord's church, certainly we know Jesus saved us from an eternity of burning in hell. If you would just stop and just dwell on that thought of burning in hell for all eternity with no relief, no breaks, just all eternity, burning. He saved us from that. And I'm going to tell you, the more you dwell on that, of what where we would have gone had it not been for Jesus and the cross of Christ, it'll make you want to sing to the Lord. It'll make you want to rejoice in God and what He has done for you. But that's what they did here in Exodus 15, they sang. But you know, life goes on. And we go on into life and the trivial things of life and the little things in life get to us, get us down. And suddenly our needs are something that we start to focus on. Well, verse 23, they made their journey and they came to Marah. And they actually named this place Marah because they couldn't drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. They found water there, but they couldn't drink. They're in the wilderness, a place where there is no water, and they need something to drink, and there's water there, but they can't drink it. How frustrating. That'd be like out on a raft in the ocean, and there's water everywhere, but none that you can drink. It'd be so frustrating. There were bitter waters there. They couldn't drink. And so they cry out, they murmur to Moses in verse 24. You know, it's not a good thing to murmur or complain, but that you'll find them continually doing that. They ask, what shall we drink? And so verse 25, Moses does what we all should do. And rather than murmur, we should pray and cry to the Lord. We should never complain. We should take our request to the Lord. He cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. This is a very interesting thing that happens. He shows him a tree, which when he had cast it, the tree, into the waters, the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and ordinance. There he proved them. He cast this tree into the waters, and they go from being bitter or salty or whatever it was to now they're sweet. They're sweet waters. You know, this is a very wonderful picture that the Lord has painted for us. As we go through the bitter experiences of this life, you know what we really, you know, and we pray to the Lord, you know what our mind should be turned back to is a tree. The tree of the cross of Jesus Christ. And when you take the cross of Jesus Christ and put it with any bitter experience that you have in this life, suddenly that bitterness is now sweet when you mix the cross of Christ with it. I'm going to tell you, the cross of Jesus Christ makes any situation sweet. It turns any sorrow into joy if our attention is on the cross of Jesus Christ. And I tell you, when it comes to sweet things, you know, I don't know if y'all, what y'all think about the dessert table like me, but, you know, I really shouldn't go to buffets, you know, because they usually have a bunch of different desserts there. And I'm not just going to get one if there's more options than that. But when you talk about sweet things, they are things that you enjoy, things that lift your spirit, sweet things. You know, I think about that time in John chapter 2 when Jesus was at that wedding and they had no wine. And so his mother comes to him and he takes the water and turns it into wine. And certainly water is good for you and I to drink. It's something that is something that our body needs. But wine has something. In fact, if you'll turn me to Isaiah chapter 55, I want you to notice what he says here in the 55th chapter of Isaiah. There's something different between wine and water. Isaiah 55 verse 1. It says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth." If you're thirsty, I'm going to tell you, if you are thirsty, you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, you are in a blessed condition, and there's a place where you need to go if you're thirsty. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth," he says, "come ye to the waters." Now that makes sense. If you're thirsty, come to the waters. But where are they? Well, we'll get to that in a moment. But if you're thirsty, you are in a blessed condition. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money." We're not talking about something that you're going to get a water bill for. You know, imagine if the Lord sent you a bill for all the blessings he sends in this life and then mailed it to you. Could we even afford to pay him back for all the things that he has given us? No, he tells us, if you have no money, come to the waters. And he says, "Come ye, buy and eat." The kind of buying that you're going to do is not with money. It's going to be of your time and of your service and your attention. He says, "Come ye, buy and eat." He says, "Yea, come buy," notice this, "wine and milk without money and without price." Now he says, come to the waters, but when you get there, you find something else besides water. You find wine and milk. You know, he tells them when they came to Canaan's land, it's a land that flowed with milk and honey. You know, milk is something that babies need. And I'm thankful here in the church that we find that the Bible feeds not only the young but also the old. The sincere milk of God's Word feeds the soul of God's people. And Jesus told Peter to feed my sheep, but he also says feed my lambs. The lambs, of course, require different food, easier to digest than what the full-grown sheep could. But he says, buy wine and milk here in this place. This is what you find, something that is not only satisfying to your thirst, but also lifts your spirits. We talk about wine and the sweetness thereof. That sweetness, that wine not only quenches your thirst, but it lifts your spirits. It has a property in it that the Lord provided on that day when he turned the water into wine in John chapter 2 at that wedding feast. In Nehemiah chapter 8, we find they read the law of God to the people, and when they heard the reading of the law, they started crying. And they started crying because they realized they weren't keeping God's law, and they were disobedient to God, and they felt the severe wrath of God coming upon them. But they told them on that occasion, they said, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and don't cry. They said, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord. We're talking about spiritual things here. We're not talking about literally drinking wine, but we're talking about the sense that the preaching of the gospel, for example, that I may come to you and all I have is water. I just have something that I may think maybe this will help them. It doesn't really feel that significant, but at the end of the service, there's something more there. There's something that the Lord changed that wasn't there before and just simply what I had. The Lord takes the water that the servants have and turns it into wine, turns it into something more than was there before. So this song talks about sweet rivers. It talks about something sweet. You know, we think about a river of water going through there. There's no taste in water. I can assure you, we've started trying to add flavor to our water just to give it a little taste, but the rivers that flow, they don't have any sweetness to them. But I want to take you to a river that does, a river that we experience here quite frequently. In Psalm 46, we find something written here, and this is an outstanding psalm, and if we had the time, we'd love to look at all these verses, but for time's sake, we're going to have to go right down to the verse that we want to see here in Psalm 46, verse 4. Psalm 46, verse 4. There is a river. Now, he's going to describe a river. He says, there is a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. He says, there is a river, and the streams of this river make glad a certain city. You know, cities oftentimes are built by a large water source. You know, the first capital of this state was Natchez, because the Mississippi River was where all the flowing of trade happened. Natchez and Washington, they were the first capitals of our state because that was a very important river and source of economy. Well, we're talking about not a natural city. We're talking about the city of God. God's city. A city whose builder and maker is God. You've come to that city this morning. And this city, the Bible gives it the name Zion. Zion is that city. We'll get to that in just a moment. But he says, this river makes glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. This is the house of God. In 1 Timothy 3:15, he says, we need to know how to behave ourselves in the house of God, and then he tells us where it is. The house of God, which is the church of the living God. This is God's house. This is his church. And we need to know how we should conduct ourselves here. But this river makes that city glad. Turn me to Isaiah 33, and I want you to notice something very interesting here about this river. Isaiah 33, verse 20. Notice what it says here. Look upon Zion. Here's the name. Now, I want to prove to you that Zion, and when you see Zion in the Bible, it's telling you about the church. In Hebrews chapter 12, he says, ye are come to Mount Zion. And if you keep reading there from Hebrews 12, verse 22 on down, he goes on to say, you've come to Mount Zion. You've come to the church of the firstborn. You've come to the city. He talks about all these things, but he tells us that Zion is the church. So he says, look upon Zion. In Psalm 48, he says, walk about Zion. Zion, this is the place. Look upon her. Look upon Zion. And this is what he says about her. The city of our solemnities. This is a solemn place. This is a very place where we should be solemn and recognize we're in a very special place. He says, thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, another name for this city, a quiet habitation. If you're going to have a quiet habitation, you've got a peaceful habitation. A tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. We ought to labor very carefully to make sure we never change the Lord's church. I remember hearing older ministers say that their goal was they find or they leave the church in the same state they found her. That they don't make any negative changes in the church. They don't try to change anything. You know, Jesus says the gates of hell in Matthew 16 shall never prevail against his church. And so here he says this church will be preserved. It'll not be taken down. The stakes won't be removed. The cords won't be broken. But notice verse 21. But there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall go no galley with oars, neither shall gallant ship pass thereby. Now notice, this verse tells us that the Lord will be a place of broad rivers and streams. The Lord is the river. Why does the river make glad the city of God? Because the Lord is the river. You know, we find that when we get thirsty, the psalmist in Psalm 42 and Psalm 63, they said, "My soul thirsteth for God." And if you're thirsting for God, that means God is the water. He is the river. He is the water of the river. But he says, "There the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall go no galley with oars." Now back then, if they had a boat that they were trying to take a certain direction and they were not going to just let the wind carry it, they would have oars and they'd have men on those oars. And usually it was slaves. And it was man-made force that carried them where they wanted to go. Now, in this church, in the Lord's city, in the Lord's church, and in this river, if you think about a river flows a certain direction. It flows a certain direction. If you get in the river, you're going to go with the flow. And I'll tell you, that's what we need to do. When we come to the Lord's church, we let the Holy Ghost lead us and take us where He would have us to go. But if we ever find that we're trying to go the other way, now you're fighting against God, and it becomes man-made instead of Lord-guided and directed. I'll tell you, that's a very important concept for us to get, because here He says the Lord's shall be unto us a place where no galley with oars, neither gallant ship pass thereby. A ship that is gallant means it's very decorated. It's like modern-day cruise ships, I suppose. It looks very elegant, looks very great. We're not talking about ships like that. You know, it's amazing. The church doesn't look like much on the outside, but there's something very special that goes on the inside. But he tells us about this river. Turn me to Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter of the Bible. And I want you to notice something. A few years back, we went up to the start of the Mississippi River up in Minnesota. And, I don't know, I have some strange goals sometimes, but I had a goal that one day I wanted to skip a rock across the Mississippi River. Now, that's kind of impossible to do at Natchez, but I did it up there. I mean, it was not very deep and not very wide, and we actually waded in the river. And just hard to believe that's where the Mississippi starts, but anyway, but that's the headwaters. That's where the source of this great river. But what's the source of this river that we're talking about? Well, notice what he says in Revelation 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. This is the source of this river. God's throne. That's the fountain. You know, in Jeremiah 2, verse 13, God says that He is the fountain of living waters. He is the spring. He is the source. He is the start. You know, there's no man that starts this river. This is God that starts the river. It flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb. This is the source of this river. Just think about, here we are in the city of God in Zion, and there's a river here. And where does this river start? It starts in the throne of God. I'll tell you, that's a special river. That's a very different river from the rest. In fact, notice what it says here. He showed me a pure river of water of life. Water of life. In other places he says living water. It's living water. This is not just natural water. This is a different kind of water, a living water, a water of life. And what does that mean? Living water, water of life. Well, if you go to Zechariah 14, verse 8, There's a very interesting statement made or expression there. And it talks about in that day, a very specific day. A day that I'm going to tell you in Zechariah 14, and especially verse 8, he's talking about the day Jesus was on the cross at Calvary. Because in Zechariah 14, verse 8, he says, in that day shall living waters flow out of Jerusalem. And he says, and half of them shall go to the former sea, and half of them to the hinder sea, and summer and in winter shall it be. Now, he talks about rivers flowing out of Jerusalem two directions. And I think about Jesus on the cross at Calvary. How did people who lived and died before Jesus came, how did they go to heaven? And how do people after him come? Now, there's challenges on both sides of that, by the way. The people before him, how would they die and go to heaven if Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet? Well, that's a challenge. But Jesus died on the cross for their sins that they had committed. We can see that. But how did people after him die and go to heaven when they haven't even committed the sins yet that he was paying for? See, there's challenges on both sides. But Zechariah 14:8 tells us that living waters went out both directions, to the former and to the hinder. And the same sacrifice on Calvary that paid for our sins paid for theirs too. That same living water that flowed out, that is the source of life, water of life. The source of our life comes from that water. We'll see more about that in just a moment. But this water is clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Verse 2. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Notice in the midst of the street is the tree of life. On either side of the river, it bare 12 manner of fruit, and yielded her fruit every month. It didn't just yield it in one season, it yielded it every season. And now even the leaves were beneficial for the healing of the nations. So that tree is on either side of the river. More on that in a moment. Turn me to Ezekiel chapter 40. Let me see if I got the right chapter here. Ezekiel. Ezekiel 47. Verse 1. Afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Now, this house he's talking about is the house of God. And normally, you know, we were talking about the hurricane. Water in the house is a bad thing. But I'm going to tell you, water in this house is a good thing. We talk about water being the Lord, a picture of God. You know, Holy Spirit, a spirit does not have a body. We have a body, and there's a spirit inside of us, and the spirit takes the shape of the body that it's in. This water in this glass, water forms in the shape of the glass. And so the Holy Spirit coming into the place, like water into the place. The Holy Spirit also is described like wind. But water is issuing out. And I want us to see, this is what happens when we're at church. Water coming out of the house. You know, when we talk about what's the point of us being in this world, I'm going to tell you, when we leave this place, we should be like the water that comes out of the house. There's a very interesting verse in John chapter 7, verse 38. He says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That's a very interesting text, John 7:38. But he says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his own belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now let's just think about that for a moment. We come here to the house of God, and God meets with us here. And we have the gospel preached, and the water rises, as it were. And we leave this place, then the water coming out of us, the blessing of God dwelling in our heart, coming out of us, is a blessing to all that we come in contact with. Wherever, you know, this river makes glad the city of God. I'm going to tell you, God dwelling in your heart makes glad the people of God out here in this world. And so this water is coming out of this house. Verse 2. Then brought he out me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And the man that had the line in his hand, he's going forth measuring. He measured 1,000 cubits eastward. He brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the ankles. Now, if you've ever walked in ankle-deep water, you know, that's fine. You know, you can do that. Verse 4, again he measured 1,000. He brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the loins. Now notice, the water is rising. The water was to the ankles, then to the knees, then to the waist. You know, I've heard, some brethren talk about church meetings like this. You know, how deep is the water? When the water gets up to your waist, it gets harder to walk in than it is on the ankles. It gets harder to get through there of your own power. And I find when the Lord comes on the place in a mighty way, our power becomes insignificant when we see God's power on display, when He shows us how deep this water gets. Verse 5, again he measured 1,000, and it was a river I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. In other words, you got to swim in that water. And water that deep? I've been in church meetings that were so blessed, so powerful, that the water, it's like you just doing the backstroke, just swimming in the water, just enjoying the blessings of God and the power that is on display. But then notice what happens next, verse 6. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return, where? To the brink of the river. To the brink of the river. A few months back, I was in Texas at a church meeting, and Brother Sonny Huckabee took this text and explained, this is what happens when you're at the point where you want to join the church. You're at the brink of the river. You're at the brink of the river. You've got the burden of the Lord to join. You've got the burden of the Lord to be a part. And as you think about that Jordan River and how they crossed the Jordan River into the Promised Land, that they did not get in the Promised Land without crossing the river. So also you don't come into the church unless you are baptized, and that's the entrance into the church. And you go into that river, which we can see as a picture of the great river, the river that makes glad the city of God, that God is Himself. You're back at the brink of the river. What are you going to do? Are you going to go across? Are you going to get in to the river, the place where we've already talked about it's sweet water? It's water that originates from God. It's water that makes glad the city of God. It's a water that God is Himself that will truly quench your thirst and be sweet to the taste. Verse 7. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Now he's on the river and he sees all the trees on one side and on the other. You know, what a blessing. To be in the river of God, flowing with the current, flowing with the leadership of the Lord. And what do you see on either side? Remember Revelation 22, it says the tree of life was on either side. The tree of life, a tree that was in paradise in the Garden of Eden. But I want us to see something else in these trees. You know, in Psalm 1, the very first psalm, it says, he that meditates in God's word day and night is like a tree planted by the river. A tree that doesn't feel the effect of a drought or heat. A tree planted by the river will grow and be blessed and produce fruit. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 7, it says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. And he says, he shall be like a tree planted by the river, which won't feel the heat, won't feel the cold, won't feel the drought, because it's a tree planted by the river. In Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3, he says that we are called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that the Lord might be glorified. Just think about your state and your condition. You are a tree of righteousness. So the fruit that you produce is righteous fruit. And the fruit of righteousness, according to James 3, is sown in peace of them that make peace. You want to produce righteous fruit, you've got to make peace. Be a peacemaker and sow and plant this fruit. But you are a tree of righteousness planted by the river. And as you go down through this river, by the leadership of God, who do you come in contact with? God's people. right there who have made their habitation, their dwelling beside the river. They study God's word. They make God their trust. They trust in the Lord. They're producing. I just think about this scene. Here you are in this river. When you come and are baptized and you enter into this river, now you're on a journey going down the current. And all these wonderful people you come in contact with through the years as you go through there. Oh, I tell you, we've got memories of all those people. But he says, I was at the bank of the river in verse 7. There were very many trees on the one side and on the other. And he said unto me in verse 8, these waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. You know, you think about like the Mississippi River. You know, I don't know how deep it is in Natchez, usually 30-something feet. But when you get to New Orleans, it's 200 feet deep. It's even deeper. You think about all the water that flows in and all the water that goes down into the sea. And, you know, up in North Carolina and Tennessee, Interstate 40 was washed out when that hurricane came through. And the reason was all the rain that fell on the mountains ran down into the valleys and washed everything out in its path. And I want us to think here in the house of God, God has, according to Micah 4 and Isaiah 2, He's established God's house in the top of the mountains. And you think about God showering the blessings upon His house on top of the mountain and what flows down as a result. The mountains drop down, according to Joel 3, verse 18, sweet wine. Sweet wine flows down. When the house of God is blessed, that blessing flows down to everyone else and the water gets deep. Verse 9, and it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. Notice that. This is what I'm trying to get us to. When the waters come, what comes with it? Life. It's the water of life, according to Revelation 22:1. It's living waters. And it comes to those who, if you read this language, seem like they're already alive. Now, there are people who are alive naturally, but they're dead in trespass and sins. But when this water comes, now they're alive. They're alive in Jesus Christ. And he says, whosoever the river shall come shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither. For they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. He talks about a great multitude of fish, the water coming through, and then it says in verse 10, and it shall come to pass that the fishers, if there's fish, there'll be fishermen, shall stand upon it from En-Gedi even unto En-Eglaim. They shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. Now, we may read that and say, whatever those two places are. But if you look up these two places, this teaches a very spiritual lesson about who we see who comes to the house of God. En-Gedi means the fountain of a kid. Now, we call our children kids, and I wish we really would stop doing that, because a kid is a baby goat, and I trust we are all sheep. But anyway, a kid is a baby goat, the fount of a kid. In Leviticus chapter 4, if you made a sin out of ignorance and you realized it, you would come and bring a kid for an offering for that sin. You know, people that are of a different order and they don't realize that they are not believing the truth and what is right, this to me points us to people like that. Now, I'm going to just put a name out there, Elder Mark Quarles. This would describe Elder Mark Quarles in Gedi. Now, he's preaching at Antioch tonight. Please don't tell him I said this. But anyway, he's someone who came from another order, and he would be one of these fish that would be caught. You know, Jesus told his disciples to become fishers of men. You catch the ones who are in ignorance, but they don't know they're in ignorance. But here they are. The Lord's given them life. When the water comes through, when the Holy Ghost comes through, now they're alive in Jesus Christ. You don't want to preach the gospel to someone unless the waters come through first, because there's no fish and there's no life. And then he says, En-Eglaim. If you look this up, it means the fount of two calves. Now, if you go study in the nation of Israel, whenever Israel and Judah had a civil war and divided into Judah and Israel in the days of Rehoboam. And Jeroboam started, he was the king in Israel when Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, was the king of Judah. Jeroboam realized he had a problem. He knew that all of his citizens would go down to Jerusalem to worship the Lord, because that's where the house that Solomon built, the temple of God, was in Jerusalem. So what did he do? He got two golden calves, put one in Bethel and one in Dan, and said, "You go worship these instead." He made all of Israel worship these two calves. And he knew what he was doing was wrong. This is utter rebellion against God, yet he did it anyway. Now, there's two different types of people who come to the house of God. Those who are worshiping and living in ignorance, and they don't realize it. And those who are utter rebellion against God. Now, I'm going to give you another name. Elder Danny Wisner. Elder Danny Wisner describes his experience before he was born again. He said he was a bouncer in the bars in New Orleans. And he talks about how he felt before then and how he felt after them. And now, suddenly, he's preaching the gospel. Why? Because the water came through. The water came through. And then he was caught as a fish. Now, we hadn't even got to our song. We're running out of time, so we're going to go very fast. Sweet rivers of redeeming love. Redeeming love. Oh, I tell you, redeeming love. If you redeem something, that means you already own it. God loves us with an everlasting love. He loved us before the world began, and he sent his Son to redeem us by his blood. Sweet rivers of redeeming love. Say, wait, I thought you said the water was God. You know, in 1 John 4, it says God is love. You see all the properties of love as properties of God and how he expresses his love to us. Sweet rivers of redeeming love lie just before mine eyes. Had I the pinions or the wings of a dove, I to those rivers rise. Oh, that I had the wings of a dove, he says in Psalm 55, 6. I would fly away and be at rest. Now, I think about the wings of a dove when I think about the church being on the top of a mountain. As he says in Micah 4 and Isaiah 2, as we mentioned earlier. Have y'all ever climbed a mountain? I'll just tell you, there's a big difference in going up a mountain and walking on flat ground. Climbing up a mountain is work. And what you did just to be here this morning is work. It took effort on your part. But think how much easier that would have been if you'd had wings and flew to the top of the mountain. Now, Jenny and I are a little different in how we like to travel. She likes road trips, and I just like flying to where I want to get to in an airplane. And, you know, I know when you fly somewhere, you miss out on all the stuff in between. But if I'm going to Colorado, I don't really want to see all that of Texas. Don't tell Brother Jeb and others over there. There's other routes you can go, Oklahoma, Kansas. I don't really want to see. There's nothing there. Arkansas, I mean, just fly over it. But anyway, if you're going to the Lord's house, and you had the wings of a dove, and be at rest, just think about flying to this river and letting the current carry you. Oh, to be at rest. See, if I had the wings of pinions of a dove, I'd to those rivers rise. I'd rise superior to my, I'd rise above my pain, with joy outstrip or outrun the wind. And cross where? Bold Jordan's, the River Jordan, where Jesus was baptized. Bold Jordan's stormy main, and leave the world behind. Oh, what a blessing for the child of God to just leave this world behind and come into the promised land, Canaan's land. But he says in verse 2, while I'm in prison here below, in anguish, pain, and smart. We're in bondage to our flesh. We're in bondage to this world. In anguish, pain, and smart. That's a pain in the mind. Oft times my troubles I forgo while love surrounds my heart. This should be our desire to just get past, forego our pain, our troubles, cast it all upon the Lord, and watch how the Lord's love surrounds your heart. In darkest shadows of the night, the most gloomy experience you can imagine, faith mounts the upper sky. I'll tell you why faith is so important. By faith, we can ascend and experience heaven for a little while, even in the darkest shadows of the night. He says, I then behold my heart's delight. You start seeing Jesus by an eye of faith. Hebrews 2, verse 9, he says, we see him crowned with honor and glory. We see him high and lifted up, as Isaiah says in Isaiah 6. We see our heart's delight and could rejoice to die. You know, it's sweet to die when you think about when you die, you enter into heaven and you're with the Lord. That really takes the sting out of death. In fact, turn me to 1 Corinthians 15 and we'll close our remarks here. Because this third verse says, I view the monster, death, and smile. How can you view the monster, death, and smile? You know, in Hebrews 2, he says, we're all our lifetime subject to bondage through fear of death. Being afraid to die brings you into bondage. But Jesus destroyed death through death. And so the monster, death, is no longer a monster. He says, for he has lost his sting. If death has lost his sting, he's like a bee that is flying around you, but can't hurt you. You know, imagine that. I think it was Brother Luke Laird told the story. I was heard him preaching at Mount Gilead one time that there was a bee flying around in the car, and the little boy was upset about it. His daddy said, don't you worry about that bee. And he showed him his hand. He said, and the stinger was in his hand. He said, because he can't hurt you. And he said, think about our Lord who took the sting of death away. Notice 1 Corinthians 15, what he says here in verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Because in the verse 54, he said, death is swallowed up in victory. Verse 56, the sting of death is sin. And where did the sin go? Jesus destroyed sin. He took sin away. And he saved us from our sins, so death doesn't have a sting anymore. But here on our song, though Satan rages all the while, I still the triumph sing, the victory sing. It says in verse 57, thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, my Savior holds me in his arms and will not let me go. Jesus says, no man can pluck you out of my hand. No man is great enough to pluck you out of my hand. But he says, my Savior holds me. He holds me. You know, that's the blessing when a husband and wife get married, is they have each other to have and to hold from this day forward. Hold. In Song of Solomon 2, verse 6, she describes, his left hand is under my head and his right hand embraces me. My Savior holds me. He holds me in his arms and will not let me go. I'm so delighted with his charms, no other good I know. That's the best thing the child of God can experience, is our Savior and how he charms us and how he loves us and shows us this wonderful love all the days of our life. I thank you for your good attention this morning. If there's one